continue with our study tonight. O Lord our God, may we give you praise on your holy mountain. May you hear the vow and prayer of our lips. You gather all men to you, but our iniquities have kept us far from you. But you have provided our atonement. We are blessed that you choose to bring man close to you. In your presence we are satisfied, and by your righteous deeds we have salvation. Even if one searched to the ends of the earth, confidence is only found in you. For you are clothed in power and command the winds and waves, even the night sky and the water and the grain. All you have prepared and give blessing. Your paths drip with abundance, and they fall on the pastures of the earth. All creation shouts for joy to your name. We ask that you would be with some specific people at this time, Father, as we come to you. We ask that you would be with Bruce. Be with him as he continues to recover, and that his voice may return quickly if it is your will. We ask that you would continue to give a guiding hand over Gabriel as he continues to recover. Bless him as he is a young man eager to serve you, and we desire to see him continue to fully recover and be up and running around. Father, thank you for all the things that you've given to us. Be with us this study tonight as we look to your word for guidance, as we look to relate with you. It's through Jesus that we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I hope you recovered from the mass amount of information that we went through on Sunday. I'm glad you all are here tonight as we continue our study of praying like the psalmist. What we really endeavored to do on Sunday was to really look inward and to look at ourselves, look at our attitudes, and look how to change those, and viewing the right things affects our prayer life. And today, we're going to look on how those attitudes affect our words and affect our communication with God. Just in case I forgot to offer this, in case if anyone was interested on Sunday, but if anyone's interested in having a printout of the outlines, either my outline or the outlines of Mr. Crozier, who I based all these lessons off of, I'd be more than happy to provide those to you. So in case if anyone was interested in that, I did mean to say that on Sunday, but if anyone would like some of those copies, I could definitely get those to you. So just a quick review of what we did talk about on Sunday, just a little bit, just to kind of remember what it was. We looked to praying like the psalmist and believing in the God of the psalmists, looking to what it was that the psalmist professed, who God is, and reminding ourselves that we need to believe those same things. We also talked about seeing ourselves as the psalmist did. And a quick summary of that would be that the psalmist saw them at themselves as in constant need of God. We used a couple of metaphors like sheep, and how they constantly saw that their sin was steeped over them all of the time, and it was only God's mercy that could save them. And then we talked about let's see, what else did we talk about? Those are the two that I remember more than anything else because I spent so much time on them. Let's see. I'll have to get my notes back out. I didn't think I'd need them, but I guess I did. We talked about viewing prayer as the psalmist did, and then lastly, preparing to pray like the psalmist did. So hopefully that was beneficial on Sunday to maybe kind of jar your thoughts about how we view prayer and how we look at prayer. But tonight, I really saved the best and most important lessons for tonight. And so if there's something that you get from this week of study, I really hope it's our first couple of points tonight, because I really think that they are the most important. And we're going to definitely study what I think is the most important lesson first tonight. And that is that we, if we're going to pray like the, oh, I'm sorry, yes. The PowerPoint. Thank you.
I was a little unsure until you picked it up, and I was like,
No. Thank you. Birds are part of God's creation now. Thank you, Maria, for letting me know about that. So if we are going to learn how to pray like the psalmist, I think the biggest and most important point that we can get from this week is learning how to be open, candid, and honest with our God. If we are going to approach our God and talk with Him, we have to be open, we have to be honest. And I kind of liked this word that Mr. Crozier used, candid, as well. So I really think that's the most important lesson that we can learn. And we've actually brought this up several times through our different Psalm studies. We studied Psalm 70 a while back, and we talked about how the psalmist there was open and honest with God in his old age. And Bruce taught Psalm 88, where probably one of the darkest psalms that we have recorded for us, where he just pours out his heart, his despairing heart, out to God. And so I think that's a big lesson that we can really learn, being open, candid, and honest to God. I have a rather lengthy quote that he used in his sermon that I thought was just both amazingly powerful and right to the point when talking about how important it is that we need to be open and honest with God. So I actually put it up here on the PowerPoint for you guys so you can follow along with me. It is rather lengthy, but I really think it really speaks to the point that we're trying to make here and the need of making this point. So if you just follow along with me, I'll read us through this quote, and I hope you're encouraged by it. The book of Psalms is full of candid pictures. It seems never to give us a posed shot. Instead, the Psalms show us the writer just as he or she felt at a particular moment. This is one of the loveliest gifts of the book of Psalms. The Bible has preserved for us pictures of saints in some of their least saintly moments. If I had written some of the Psalms, I would have left behind a request, please destroy this after I'm gone. But the Scriptures have saved these pictures. We are privileged to see the spiritual giants who wrote the Psalms, not in portraits of their spiritual finery, but in the rags of their candid struggles. Note that the Psalms thus propose to speak about human experience in an honest and freeing way. This is in contrast to much human speech and conduct, which is in fact a cover-up. In most arenas where people live, we are expected and required to speak the language of safe orientation and equilibrium, either to find it so or to pretend we find it so. For the normal, conventional functioning of public life, the raw edges of disorientation and reorientation must be denied or suppressed for purposes of public equilibrium. As a result, our speech is dulled and mundane. Our passion has been stilled and is without imagination. And mostly, the Holy One is not addressed, not because we dare not, but because God is far away and hardly seems important. This means that the agenda and intention of the Psalms is considerably at odds with the normal speech of most people. The normal speech of a stable, functioning, self-deceptive culture in which everything must be kept running young and smooth. Against that, the speech of the Psalms is abrasive, revolutionary, and dangerous. It announces that life is not like that, that our common experience is not one of well-being and equilibrium, but a churning, disruptive experience of dislocation and relocation. Perhaps in our conventional, routinized prayer life, that is one of the lessons the Psalter does not yield its power, because out of habit or fatigue or numbness, we try to use the Psalms in our equilibrium. And when we do that, we miss the point of the Psalms. Moreover, our own experience may be left untapped and inarticulate and therefore not liberated. Such surface use of the Psalms coincides with the denial of the discontinuities in our own experience. Ernest Becker has written of the denial of death. But such denial happens not just at the crisis points. It happens daily in the reduction of language to numb conventions. Thus, I suggest that most of the Psalms can only be appropriately prayed by people who are living at the edge of their lives, sensitive to raw hurts, the primitive passions, and the naive elations that are at the bottom of our life. For most of us, liturgical or devotional entry into the Psalms requires a real change of pace. It asks us to depart from our closely managed world of public survival to move into the open, frightening, healing world of speech with the Holy One. I thought that was just a really amazing and powerful, powerful quote. And there was a couple of books there that he got those passages from. Just that really kind of references, you know, in your basic thought, you know, we don't talk like the psalmists do. And we kind of talked about that on Sunday. And I think we suffer a lot in our communication with each other. And we just need to not be that way. And we have to take energy and time and thought to expressing ourselves appropriately. And so I thought that quote just really speaks to our need to communicating with God like the psalmist did in an honest and open and very candid manner. So a couple of points to being open and honest with our God. I think we need there are a couple of points that we need to realize. I think the first one is that we need to realize that we are allowed to feel. That we're allowed to feel emotions. If you're like me, your default thought probably at first is that the only lawful emotion is gladness, and that all other emotions are bad. I think of passages like James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, where James talks about, you know, rejoicing in the times of trials. And I think, you know, we have different people who give sermons about, you know, how hard that struggle is and how figuring out what that really means. But at the same time, I think from our lack of maybe talking about it enough, we assume that means that every other emotion is bad, and I don't think that's the case, and I don't think the psalmist thought that either. We need to remember that this idea that other emotions are bad are simply not true. We're allowed to feel all our human emotions, and the psalmist definitely understood that. You're not alone with how you feel, and we should never think that. So what should we do? We should be open and candid as we talk to God. Let's look at some of the emotions that the psalmist wrote about. First one that we mentioned here is gladness. There are many, many psalms of joy and praise to God. Psalm 16 and verse 9. Psalm 16 and verse 9 that says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." But the psalmist expressed other emotions as well. Turn over to Psalm 38. Psalm 38, and particularly in verse 6. Psalm 38 and verse 6 says, "I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all the day long." So we see the expression of sadness and mourning. And the psalmist took that to God and expressed his sadness, that he went mourning all day. In Psalm 35, just back a couple of pages, Psalm 35 and verse 12. Psalm 35 and verse 12, "They repay me for evil for good to the bereavement of my soul." The psalmist was trying to do good to others and was repaid evil and obviously felt hurt by it. And so our feelings of hurt, we are allowed to express to God. I referenced Psalm 88, thought to be written by Heman. In verse 14, he says, "O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me?" We see an expression of loneliness and great despair in Psalm 88. And the psalmist definitely took that loneliness and despair and took it to God. In Psalm 137, we see an expression of anger. We haven't really talked too many about the imprecatory psalms, but we see an expression of anger here in Psalm 137, verses 8 and 9, right at the end of the psalm. He says, "O daughter of Babylon, you have devastated one. How blessed will be the one who repays you with the recompense with which you have repaid us. How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock." Such an expression of anger and distaste for his enemies. And what the psalmist did is they took that anger and expressed it to God. An emotion that we commonly can relate to is fear. Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verses 4 and 5. The psalmist there just expresses just how afraid they are. Psalm 55, verse 4 and 5. "My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me." Have you ever felt, you know, so surrounded by fear that you didn't know what to do? Well, the psalmist took it to God and expressed it to him. Also, the psalmist expressed feelings of guilt in Psalm 32. In Psalm 32 and verse 3, Psalm 32 and verse 3, he says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all the day long." He felt so guilty from the things that he's done. He just kept silent and felt as if his body was just wasting away. And that's what guilt does to us, especially if we don't take it to God. And lastly, the psalmist expressed feelings of shame in Psalm 51, which we studied about a while ago. Psalm 51 and verse 3, David says, "Therefore I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." And shame is a big theme of this psalm here, and David expresses it rather straightforwardly. And so instead of trying to cover up our emotions, we really need to express them and express them to God. And maybe a slight aside on top of that is that we need to express them to our brothers too. We need to communicate with each other how we feel, even if it's something bad or if it's something good. We need to also not only lean to God, but we need to lean to our brothers as well. So the next thing I think we need to do in being open and candid with our God is that we need to remember to hang on to our faith. I think this is a really important point as we look to being honest. Because at first, it may seem, being radically honest seems like a demonstration of doubt. But the psalmist hung on to their faith even in those desperate times. And let's look at a couple of examples that we can be encouraged by. Psalm 10, turn over to Psalm 10, and let's look at the psalmist's expression of faith there. In Psalm 10 and verse 1, he says at the very beginning, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" But that's in comparison to the end, the latter part of the psalm there. And look down in verse 14, where he says, "You have seen it, for you have beheld mischief and vexation to take it into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. You have been the helper of the orphan." So the psalmist starts off there in the beginning of questioning, why, where is God? Why does he stand far away? And in verse 14, he recognizes that God is the one who helps all of the orphans and all of those in need. Another good example is maybe on that next page over in Psalm 13. Psalm 13, where the psalmist feels forgotten. There in the first two verses of Psalm 13, he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? having sorrow in my heart all the day. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? We see the psalmist completely feels forgotten and left alone. But how does he finish the psalm there in verses 5 and 6? But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So it's not that there's anything wrong with expressing our feelings of guilt, doubt, fear. But we see here that the psalmist does what? He recounts who God is and remembers and strengthens himself by giving his feelings to God and reminding himself that no, he's not forgotten. No, he's not left alone. No, God isn't far away. So I encourage you to hang on to your faith just as the psalmist did when you seek God and are open and honest with him. I think probably the biggest point of this is remembering that God is big enough to handle our feelings. God is big enough to handle our emotions and the things that we think and feel. Oftentimes we are worried about how other people will react to our feelings and the things that we do, which oftentimes keeps us from talking to one another. But we need to remember that God is big enough to handle our feelings. We can have confidence that God is big enough. And unlike other people, God won't get defensive when we're mad or sad, hurt or lonely or angry. He's not going to get defensive and lash out at you like sometimes we do to other people. So let's find confidence that God is big enough to handle our feelings and take them to them and express them to him because he is big enough to handle our feelings. And when we do that, I truly believe that we will find the peace and joy that we are all looking for, and that I believe that the psalmist found and that the apostle Paul found and talked about so much, particularly in the letter to the Philippians. That peace and joy is found when we are honest with God. The Psalms demonstrate the reality of life. It's just like one big roller coaster, right? It goes up and down. Our emotions are constantly up and down and sideways and upside down and goes every which way. But remembering that God is big enough to handle them all. And he will use his hand to guide us through all of them. So when we bring our emotions and feelings to him, that's when we can find peace and joy in the Lord. So I really think that this is probably the biggest point in learning how to pray from the psalmist, is being open and candid and honest with our God. Because when we do that, we can find the peace and joy that the psalmist seemed to enjoy so much of. So I really think that's the biggest point. Any thoughts or comments about that? Well, I really thought that this was the most important point, and that's why we've spent so much time on it tonight. But we'll move on to the next point. And maybe the next one is probably my favorite. If this one's the most important one, the next point is probably my favorite point. And that is that if we want to pray like the psalmist, we need to be creative like the psalmists were. Whenever we read the Psalms, the psalmist didn't pray to God in some straightforward prose form. No one confuses the Psalms with any legal documents that you have to read or sign or... it's very different from the straightforward nature of Romans. But the psalmist constantly sought word pictures to draw out their emotions and give word to their pleas. I do think there is an important point to make here that I wouldn't say that this is essential for any kind of a valid prayer. But if we're going to want to learn how to pray like the psalmist prayed, then we should learn to pray creatively. She gave me the hardest time after Sunday after teaching. You said this and you said that. Nextly, there is no such thing as nextly. I had slept less than an hour, so laugh at me if I use funny words and make them up. So if we want to pray like the psalmist prayed, we should learn to pray creatively. First, if we are going to do that, we need to learn how to put words to our speechlessness. I think this is a really, really big point. Oftentimes in our culture today, we almost take pride in this, don't we? How great was the fireworks show? I can't even tell you how great it was. You know, we like to use expressions and phrases and say, well, I can't even use words to describe. I think of a good song that we like to sing, Listen to Our Hearts, that I think is a really good song, and part in it, doesn't it say, Lord, listen to our hearts because our words can't even express the love that you give to us. And while I think that that can be a valid point, I think maybe we stick to that a little too much, and we need to maybe look to the psalmist and put words to our speechlessness. And oftentimes we carry this out into our prayer life, and act as though not being able to say anything is the greatest thing that we can say to God. And I think the psalmist would have seen that as a great cop-out, not great praise. Perhaps the most moving part about the psalmist is how they crafted phrases and pictures in order to put words, to words, the unspeakable emotions that they felt in prayer. And so if we're going to pray like the psalmist did, then I think we need to work at drawing word pictures just as they did. Let's think about maybe some examples of creativity in the Psalms. What are some word pictures and some ideas that the psalmists use that we've talked about over this trimester?
I mm-hmm.
What are some others? Okay. How he's in command and control over all of them. Yeah. Think about some simple ones like we studied back in the beginning of the trimester. The Lord is our shepherd. David uses the idea of the relationship of a shepherd and a sheep, and how God is our shepherd and He is leader over us. Another powerful example that we have studied a lot in the Psalm class this trimester is how God is our rock. He is our foundation. He is our fortress. He is the one who we confide in, and He's the one who surrounds us and protects us. A really good picture that we get from the Psalms. Another one that we see is that the psalmist had enemies trying to kill them from all different directions. Turn over there to Psalm 59 and let's read that real quick, so you can see the picture that he's talking about there. Psalm 59, verses 6 and 7. He says, "They return at evening, they howl like a dog, and go round the city. Behold, they belch forth with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears?" So the psalmist didn't just have enemies, who didn't like him or maybe out to hurt them. What was the enemies of the psalmist like? Like a howling dog going around the city, belching forth with their mouth, having sword, their lips are like swords. A very, very vivid picture than just saying, my enemies are trying to hurt me. Another example I thought was that their sins weren't just mistakes. And I think Darrell kind of referenced this a little bit when he was talking about going over and talking with the Chinese, is that if you say the word sin over there, they'll more than likely relate it to this idea of, well, the sin's just a mistake. Well, the psalmist didn't see sin as just a mistake. Turn over to Psalm 32, and let's just see how serious the psalmist saw sin as. Psalm 32. verses 3 and 4 there. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. It wasn't just, well, I've done something bad and I need to correct it. But how extreme was it? His body wastes away because of his sin. He groans all day because of it. Even day and night, he feels his heavy hand. Even his vitality is drained away. His life just seems to be sucked away because of how great his sin is. So what heartfelt prayers that the psalmist left for us, and we can certainly learn from their examples, as there's a couple of examples here. So I guess the natural next question is, well, how do we develop this creativity? You know, how can we do this? And I think there's a couple of answers to that. Yeah. Yeah, and we can learn. Yeah, thank you.
I think in the Hebrew it's called the Psalm of Thunder.
Yeah.
So we have to know how to write down.
Yeah, and we have so many other examples of creativity that we can learn just like that. Thank you. So how can we develop creativity? Firstly, don't be hard on yourself. We're not learning to be a great poet, but we're learning to get us to think through what we are feeling and to take that to God. So we're not doing this for just some leisurely or academic thing. We're doing this to change our relationship with God and to grow with God. Nextly, you need to be willing to work at it, okay? Work at it. Try at it. These things don't just fall off our tongues. Yep. That's how it goes. So, be willing to work at it. Nextly, you need to get comfortable with figurative language. Yep. I did. Get comfortable with figurative language. Things like metaphor, simile, hyperbole, symbolism. We need to be familiar with the tools that the psalmist used so that we can use them too. Not saying that we have to necessarily know what those words are for those things, but learn the tools of the psalmist and use them. Nextly, we need to not be bound by ancient figures. I think this is a big setback sometimes when people kind of start to think about trying to pray like the psalmist. Remember that we first talked about that these psalms were written in different times. The figurative language works for them in their cultural framework, and we don't have to use their figures today. You know, does anyone really trust in horses and chariots today? Or do we trust in tanks, jets, and missiles, our modern-day weapons of war? Now, I would suggest to say, in public prayers, we probably need to be careful not to distract people with our figures of speech. But we do need to use ideas familiar with our time and our culture. Especially us today, we aren't as familiar with the geographic areas of the Middle East, but what are we familiar with? We're familiar with the geography of the U.S., are we not? Maybe we can use the figures that we're comfortable with and familiar with to express those feelings and emotions to God. Nextly, we need to read poetry. We need to be, we don't have to be original. We don't have to come up with our own special thought. We can use things that we've read. You know, David talks about God as our shepherd. Well, he's not the only one who can express that and say that. We are more than welcome and allowed to use those ideas and pictures and express them. That's why reading the Psalms are so important. And maybe even read modern day poetry. Read poetry from men and let that inspire you and encourage you on how to express yourself. And here you go again. Lastly, try it. Give it a try. Anytime you're tempted to say words cannot express, pause, take a second, and dig deep and try to express. Think of parallel thoughts and concepts that tie them together in your prayers. Think of similar experiences and relate them to what you are trying to express in your prayers. Experiment until you find pictures that fit your meaning. Again, you know, you definitely want to take some caution when we're talking about more public prayers, but definitely through doing it, we can grow and learn. So prayer doesn't have to be a chore. It should be exciting and fun because we can express our thoughts and our emotions to our loving God in a creative way. So let's seek to grow out of our dry prose speech and learn to pour our hearts out to God in a more poetic manner, just as the Psalms did, and learn how to put words to our speechlessness. Got a few more minutes here left of class. I'm going to have to kind of pick up the pace a little bit. We've got three more points that we need to get through. Nextly, we need to have the same goal as the psalmists. The psalmist's goal is pretty obvious, and we've talked about it a whole lot, is that the psalmist's goal was to primarily always give God the glory. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness." The psalmist's goal was to give God glory. And he accomplished this goal in several ways. Firstly, by praising God and giving him praise. Maybe we should ourselves, just to say a whole prayer of giving God praise. We've read several of them and studied several psalms of praise that just give praise to God. We need to be more concerned about God's will than our own. Think about King Hezekiah from 2 Kings chapter 19. When Hezekiah was concerned about God being mocked and wanted deliverance to show that Jehovah alone was God. And what did God do? He answered his prayer. We need to trust God's answers, just as the psalmist did. Paul says in Romans 8:28 that God works all things for good, and we need to trust in God that he will take care of us. And lastly, praise God always. Point number 9 is we need to make the same commitments as the psalmist did. Often they sealed their prayers with a commitment to God based on those prayers. They believed God cared and would respond to those prayers, and they made commitments to him, not as a bargain, but because they understood God deserved their full service. They vowed to give thanks. They vowed to praise God. They vowed to be obedient to God. And they vowed to proclaim God to everyone. I thought this was a really cool point here, is that so many times in the psalmist that they've said how important it was that they would just proclaim God to everyone. One verse there is Psalm 22, verse 22 that we studied. "I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you." So it's not just about what we do when we pray, but it's about what we do after we pray. And I think that's the biggest point from here, is that the psalmist made commitments to God, to not just talking with him, but making lifelong commitments to him after they've prayed to God. And lastly, in the last few minutes we got here, is that we need to pray when the psalmist prayed. And they prayed, what, in the morning, in the evening, at night, all day, in good times and bad times, and what? In every situation. Sorry I had to kind of run through this, but the psalmist prayed all the time. In the morning when they woke up, they started their day talking to God. In the evening, they closed their day. Even at night, when the psalmist was excited and couldn't even sleep because of of what God has done for them, they would stay up and pray and talk to God. And in every situation, the psalmist sought to communicate with God. And I think that's a really big point for us. So I hope we've learned this week about learning how to pray like the psalmist, which first requires us to look inward, and only then will our outward words be changed for the better. So I hope you have been encouraged this week. I really have. This has been a really, really helpful study. It's been really encouraging. So thank you very much. We will be doing Psalm 119 on Sunday. So we'll see you all then.